Good evening.
Good evening.
So we'll continue in our theme of looking at eternal security in the gospel. And tonight, as we look at eternal security in the gospel, we will consider the topic of redemption. And first of all, turn to a verse in Romans chapter 3. And verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means to release or set free upon a payment of a ransom. And so we have the idea of somebody who is a slave, and the only way for him to be set free is through the payment of a ransom. And so by way of illustration, somebody gave an illustration that long before governments offered poverty assistance programs, a person could fall into debt and lose his or her land and become completely destitute. To avoid starvation or debtor's prison, one became indentured to someone wealthy, asking them to pay off their creditors in exchange for slavery. And it was a form of, although technically it wasn't called slavery, they were indentured and they had to work off their debt by working for the person. Normally, the years of service would be determined by the amount of the debt paid, but this person also had the right to sell the person at an auction if he needed cash, and then the debt would go to the person who bought the person. If somebody was kind, he could bid on a slave, purchase him or her for himself, and then set the slave free. The slave would thus be redeemed from both debt and slavery. We have been enslaved to sin by virtue of our moral debt. God's law demands payment for our sins, but we are hopelessly unable to pay. We need someone to pay our debt for us, a redeemer. And according to the gospel, we have such a redeemer in Jesus Christ, who paid it in full. So we have, of course, that well-known story and true story in the Bible of Boaz and Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we know that Naomi was became a widow, as did her two daughter-in-laws, and that Ruth came back with her to the land of Israel, and they found out there was a kinsman redeemer, and a kinsman redeemer could buy back the land, and if there was a unmarried woman, he would marry the woman, and so both redeem the land, and also raise the first child would belong to the deceased husband in order to keep the family line going and to keep the property in the family line. Because you see, when the Lord gave the land to the tribes and to the individual families, he instructed them they weren't to give up that land. It belonged to their family forever. And so that was the sin, of course, of Jezebel and Ahab, when they tried to take, they did take the vineyard from Naboth, and he said, it's not right to do that. This is my land, and then they found a way by having him murdered to take his land, but the land was to stay in the family. But if somebody died, if a husband died, and the right thing to do if somebody was not married, the nearest kinsman to that man was to marry that bride, and then to raise the first child in the name of his deceased relative. And so they found out Boaz was that one, but he wasn't the nearest one, so he had to first of all find out who was the nearest one, and that nearest one said, yes, I would buy the land back. But then when Boaz told him that it involved marrying somebody, he said, I can't do that. And so then Boaz was the next in line. And the child that would be raised would be in the name of Naomi, even though he was going to marry Ruth, because Naomi was too old to bear a child. He would marry Ruth and bear a child, and it would be raised in the line of Naomi. And so in order for someone to be a kinsman redeemer, of course, they had to be a relative. They had to have the resources to do it, to buy the land and to be able to marry if necessary. And they also had to be willing to do it. And of course, we have that picture in our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our kinsman redeemer. He had to become one of our relatives, and he did that by becoming a human being. By becoming a man, he became a near relative of ours. He was the only one really able to pay the price for our sins. And he was willing, as we mentioned on Sunday, he said, here I am in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so he was willing to do it. And so Boaz is a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. And so we see the principle of buying back and paying a debt that we cannot pay. And we see that in the case in the Old Testament, kinsman redeemer, the widow doesn't have the resources, and so she needs a kinsman redeemer. If she lost the land through the poverty, not being able to keep the land. So there's also not only the aspect of buying back the land and continuing the line, but there's also the aspect of us in the fact that we have been redeemed. Not only has the moral debt been paid, but also we have been rescued from death, because the sting of sin is death. And we are people who experience physical death because of sin, and someday all those without Christ will experience eternal spiritual death. And so we need to be rescued from death. And there's also a picture of redemption from death in the Old Testament. If you turn to Exodus chapter 21, the idea of redeeming from death. Exodus 21 and verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So if he knew that the ox tended to do that, and he still allowed it loose and it killed somebody, not only would the ox be killed, but he would be killed also. However, if verse 30, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. So we see here that the person who did this negligence, he could redeem himself from death by paying a ransom price. And so we see here a ransom being paid to escape death. And of course, our Lord Jesus not only paid our moral debt, but through him we have life. We have eternal life, and we have escaped eternal death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we go to the New Testament. And what we have in the New Testament is three Greek words that are either translated bought or redeemed, and they all have a different connotation, a different meaning. So let's look at the first one, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And here we're going to see the how we have security in our redemption. We have eternal security in our redemption. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we have the word for, translated bought, and the original is agorazo, and I'm not sure if I'm saying this right, but in those days, the marketplace was an agora. And so here we have a verb form of agora, meaning in the marketplace, agorazo, meaning to buy in the marketplace. And so here we see we were bought at a price. We were bought by our Lord Jesus. And we no longer belong to ourselves, but to him, for we were bought at a price. And so we're to glorify him in our totality of our being, our body and spirit. But the word bought has the idea, if we consider the example of a slave being bought in the market, he is bought in the market. Somebody goes to the market and he buys that slave in the market, in the agora, and he pays a price for that slave. Christ has done that. He went into the world market. He went into where we were slaves of sin and helpless, and he bought us at a price, and that was the price of his life, the price of his own precious blood. He bought us, his very life. And so we have been bought in the market, in the market. The second word found is in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so he's redeemed us. And this word is a variation of agorazo, which means to be bought. But in this case, it means to redeem us out of the slave market. The first word was to buy in the market. This word means to buy us or redeem us out, to bring us out of the market. And what this tells us is that we who have been bought have not only been bought by the Lord, but we've been taken off the market forever. It's as if the Lord has put a not for sale sign on us. And here's our security, is the fact that we will never be sold again. Christ has bought us and he's taken us off the market forever. He's taken us out of the market. And the reason he can do that is he's bore the curse. He's redeemed us because he himself became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he bore the curse. He bore the penalty of the law. And the law having been fulfilled in Christ, both in the fact that he fulfilled the law, but he also took the penalty of the law. Because the law has been satisfied by him taking the curse for us, we've been taken off the market forever. And so that's our security, is that it's as if Christ has put a not for sale sign on us and we belong to him forever. And so we've been bought in the market, we've been redeemed out of the market, out of the slave market. And then the third word we'll look at is in Titus 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. For context, we will begin with 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This final word that's translated redeem means to be set free. So Christ has bought us in the market. He's redeemed us out of the market, never to be sold again. And he's like that one we mentioned in our illustration where somebody, if they were kind, could buy a slave and then set them free. And so Christ has set us free. We have liberty now. But of course, that liberty as believers, if we love the Lord, we'll use that liberty to serve him and to worship him. It's like the people of Israel, they were redeemed out of Egypt, but Moses urged them continually to remember, to look back, that they had been slaves in Egypt, to never forget that. And of course, we remember our Lord and what he did for us each Lord's Day when we remember him giving his life and we proclaim his death until he comes again. But we were slaves, but Moses urged them to remember that, and that they were a people to be priests unto the Lord, and they were to be people who would worship and serve and be a distinct nation, different than the nations around them. And so we've been set free to worship and to serve our Lord. But what we've been set free from here is the tyranny of sin, as it says here, from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. We're to be characterized now by good works, not by our sin. The Gentiles were known for their sin, and Israel was known for their idolatry. But we are to be a people who are known for our good works and to show that we have victory over sin. And of course, Romans chapter 6 testifies to the fact that the power of sin has been annulled. For he who has died has been set free from sin. We died with Christ, therefore we have been set free from the power of sin. Yes, we will still sin, but it does not have to have that mastery over us. It now is our enemy, no longer our master. So we've been set free. So all these three words speak to our security in the Lord, and that we have been taken off the market forever, and we belong to the Lord Jesus. We were bought at a price, and we've been set free, never to be under the tyranny of sin again. Another thing we've been set free from is found in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, but what we've been redeemed from is from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In the case of the Jewish people, from the aimless conduct of trying to follow the law and the traditions of the Jewish leaders. But whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we've been set free from a meaningless life. You see, having been redeemed by Christ, it gives meaning to our life. Now we have a purpose in life, to worship and serve Christ, to advance his purposes, to advance his program for this world. We have a purpose in life, and we have the big picture in mind, of God's eternal purposes. And so we've been set free from a meaningless life of just living onto ourselves, the vanity of life that Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes. We now have a purpose in life. We've been set free from a vain, empty, aimless life. Now, the price that was paid here, we see, is the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And the blood of Christ, because he is the Son of God, it has an eternal, infinite value. It's compared to silver or gold that's corruptible, that can lose its value. We know that even in our day, when the value of silver or gold can go up or down, we see where it can be destroyed and it's corruptible. But the value of the Lord's blood never decreases. It's got an infinite value that will remain infinite, and it's not corruptible. Its value goes on forever and ever. And so because the blood that paid the price for our sins has an enduring nature, we are secure because it will never lose its value in the Lord's eyes. We are safe. So the Greek word here, precious, has a twofold meaning according to Kenneth Wiest. It means costly in the sense of value and highly esteemed or held in honor. The blood of Christ is costly essentially and intrinsically because it is God's blood, because deity became incarnate in humanity. And for that reason, it is highly honored by God the Father. And so there's the idea of precious being costly, but also being held in honor by the Father. So he will never lose his appreciation for his Son's work, for the blood that he shed at Calvary and for the life he gave. It will always be dear to the Father, highly esteemed and desirable. And so the value is incorruptible. 1 Timothy 2 verse 6 shows that this was for all. And so we see the infinite capacity of his blood to save any, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there's one mediator and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 verse 6. So we are eternally secure, first of all, because we have a present redemption. In the present tense, today we can say we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. Right now, in this day, July 2nd, 2019, we as believers, we can say we have been redeemed. We are redeemed. It's that the transaction has been done. And so that tells us we do have forgiveness of sins or remission of sins. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have in the present tense the forgiveness of sins, that knowledge that the debt has been paid, our sins are remitted, our sins have been moved as far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea. They are gone for good, and that God will remember our sins no more. And I may have used this illustration before, but Charles Spurgeon mentioned how he compared it to a boy who had wronged his father, and he felt uncomfortable in his presence. But his father told him, "It's all gone now. Do not offend again. You are quite forgiven," after he had confessed it. And he says, "Let me kiss you." But then if he says, "Father, I'm afraid," it shows that he does not understand that he has truly been forgiven. And even if he does receive the Father's kiss, he still remains uncomfortable in his presence. It's clear that he does not truly believe he's been forgiven. Well, as soon as the light dawns on his mind, "Father has quite put all my fault away," then he is happy and easy in his conversation with you. Now, we're to be like that child at home with our God. Do not act towards him as if he still frowned upon you. And so God wants us to understand that he has truly forgiven us of our sins, past, present, and future. And we are redeemed. The debt has been paid. The price has been paid. It's all gone. Our sins are gone. And he wants us to be comfortable in his presence. Yes, when we sin, we will need to confess it and restore fellowship. But we should know that God is always there to receive us and that he will always forgive us when we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speaking of a child of God coming and having that daily washing, confessing their sins. And they're doing so not to a God, their God, they're doing it to their heavenly Father, the one who has a relationship with them. And so we have, in a present tense, we now have redemption. But not only do we have redemption, we look for redemption. We look for a future redemption. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 23. Romans 8 and verse 23. And we'll start with verse 22 for context. Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even if we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We have been redeemed. We've been made alive in our spirits, but we are not completely redeemed. The price has been paid. It's like that credit card transaction. By credit, the Lord has paid the price, but we haven't received it yet. We haven't received it yet. We're waiting for it. And so when we receive it in a future day, we will be completely saved when we receive our glorified bodies, whether we're alive on earth or we have passed through death and we are resurrected, we will be glorified and we will be caught up in the air to be with our Lord at the rapture when the bride is complete. And so we will be completely in the totality of our persons saved. So that's why it's correct to say we have been saved. We are being saved as we grow in sanctification and more in Christ-likeness. And someday we will be saved when the totality of our person is brought. And so salvation is talked, when you always have to look at the context to see when it's talking about salvation in Scripture. Is it talking about the fact that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, or is it possibly talking about the future salvation when we are redeemed and we enter into the fullness of our salvation in a future day? And so we will be redeemed. We look for redemption. So we are eternally secure. Why? Because we've also already received the first fruits. Verse 23, the first fruits is the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a guarantee, and the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture as a guarantee of the totality of our future salvation. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit means God's going to eventually finish the work he has begun in us, as he always finishes what he starts. And so we have the first fruits of this Spirit, the promise of future redemption. William MacDonald said, just as the first handful of ripened grain is a pledge of the entire harvest to follow, so the Holy Spirit is the pledge or guarantee that the full inheritance will be ours. Warren Wiersbe said, this is the thrilling climax to the adoption that took place at conversion, when the Spirit of adoption gave us an adult standing in God's family. When Christ returns, we will enter into our full inheritance. And another one said, they have already received adoption and, as led by the Spirit, are sons of God. But only when their mortal bodies have been quickened and the corruptible has put on incorruption will they possess all that sonship involves. For this they wait and sigh, and the inextinguishable hope born of the Spirit dwelling in them guarantees its own fulfillment. And so we have that sure hope because we presently have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that this is true? Well, Ephesians 1 and 13 refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of a promise. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of a promise made by God. And so we have in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we see that the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father. And then in John 16 and verse 7, we see the Holy Spirit is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. He says, I will go away, but I will send another comforter. And so both the Father, who cannot lie, Titus 1, 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, both said that they would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself is the Spirit of truth, the one that would come. And so the Father, who can't lie, said he would send the Spirit. And because he said it would happen, it did happen. And he sent the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We don't have time to go into it. But regarding the security that we have, we see here in verse 13 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal in those days spoke of ownership. When somebody put a stamp on it, was the stamp of the emblem of the government or the emperor or the signing authority. They put a mark on it that identified the one that was putting the mark on that item. It spoke of ownership. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, it says, the Lord knows who are his. And so he knows who belongs to him, and he stamped us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. It also spoke not only of ownership, it spoke of protection. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit says that, it says here that even though we may grieve the Holy Spirit, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit is protection. And so there's an exhortation to not let all these things like bitterness and wrath and anger and all these things be for us to be characterized by them, but to put them away and to show the goodness of God and Christ who forgave us, to be tender-hearted and forgiving one another. But we have a protection from any that would try to take away our salvation, and even from our own frailties, to think that we could do anything to lose our salvation is nullified by the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which signifies ownership and protection. Just like that seal that would be stamped on a package would signify that it was done by the authority of that one. And so there was ownership and there was protection, that nobody could break that seal except the one who had sealed it, or who he delegated could take away that seal. And so we are sealed. We see that picture, don't we, in the book of Revelation, where they have the seals of God's judgment that will come upon the earth. And they say, who is worthy to break the seals? And nobody was worthy to break the seal except God, the Son himself. And they said the Lamb was worthy to break the seal. He was the authority. He was the one that had stamped this judgment. And only God himself could break the seals. So the Scofield Bible footnote is very helpful in this. It says the Holy Spirit is himself the seal. In the symbolism of Scripture, a seal signifies a finished transaction. It signifies ownership. It signifies security. Thus, God places the Holy Spirit in us permanently. The Spirit who has been caused to take up his permanent residence in us has a passionate desire to the point of envy, indicating that the great transaction in which God the Son paid for sin, thus satisfying the just demand of God's holy law, is finished, that we saints belong to him as his heritage, and that we are eternally secure. The Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the promise, namely the Spirit who was announced by promise. And then he gives a number of passages. And so the indwelling Spirit brands us as God's property and guarantees our preservation until the day of redemption. It talks about the Holy Spirit having a passionate desire to the point of envy. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 5. And we see this verse speaks of how the Spirit is in us permanently. And it says in James 4, 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And so we're not to depart from the Lord. James 4 talks about adulterers and adulteresses. We're not to be captivated by the world and to turn our passion away from the Lord. But when we do, it says the Spirit is jealous, and jealous for the Lord Jesus, for us to remain true to him. And so he doesn't ever give up on us, but he's jealous in his desire for us to turn our passion back to the Lord. And then we are eternally secure because Christ obtained an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we could say two things about this. It's eternal in the sense that when the Lord Jesus paid the price, it was a one-time sacrifice. It wasn't like the high priests in the Old Testament who had to continually go in every year on the Day of Atonement and other times, to go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement. And then there were other sacrifices during the year, but they had to continually have the killing of goats and calves. There were continual sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus did it once for all, because it was an eternal redemption. It's good for eternity. And because his sacrifice is good for eternity, this sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins, therefore we are eternally secure because it's a one-time sacrifice. It's an eternal redemption. Its value lasts forever. Therefore, we are eternally secure. So we have received, not only did Christ obtain an eternal redemption, but we have received an eternal redemption because it's based on that one-time sacrifice. And then as we close, the final point is we are eternally secure because God is glorified in our future redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Everything God does is to glorify himself, and we are to give glory to God, and we are to ascribe glory to God. And God glorifies his name, he glorifies his being, and he wants to be glorified, and he wants us to acknowledge his glory. And it says in verse 14, who is a guarantee, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. But here we see the purpose, to the praise of his glory. The whole purpose, the eternal purposes of God's salvation for mankind, the eternal purposes of the gospel will always be for the glory of God. And so we know that God will not let us go. We can't lose our salvation because his glory is at stake. He will bring us to the finish line, and it will be to the praise of his glory. That's why people, with whatever crowns they have, they will throw them back to the Lord and says, it was you, Lord, you did it. And we acknowledge it and we give it back to you. And the whole, through eternity, we will forever know that we are there, we are with God because of God. He did the work. It was his wisdom that planned it. It was his work that accomplished it. And we are recipients of his grace. And so therefore, because we are just recipients of the gift, we will give all the glory to him. And so as the Lord said, I've lost none except the son of perdition, Judas, who didn't belong to him in the first place. He will not lose any of us because his glory is at stake. So who can lose? Who can fall out of the grace of our great God? None of us. Because it's to the praise of the of his glory. And that's what we want to acknowledge tonight, that everything we've said here, to God be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few thoughts and your help in it. And we just pray, Lord, it will be an encouragement to each one here and to those who may listen later on the recording. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will know that we are eternally secure because the gospel just permeates with eternal security. The gospel, every aspect of the gospel speaks to the fact that we are kept by the power of God. Help this to assure our hearts, we pray, and be able to explain it to others. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.